How many of you have sometimes exchanged something? Recently, we bought a phone for Jessica, and there was a kind of trade-in that you're given your old phone, and they gave you, I don't know how much, $1,000 or $2,000 for the phone, and you paid the rest, and you got a new phone. Yeah? Anybody done any such exchanges? Yeah? I can see some hands up. Now, in the old days, I'm sounding so old. In the old days, you had people who would come and knock at your door. And they would say, do you have any old clothes? And you gave them the old clothes, and they gave you some vessels. Any of the oldies remember this? It's still available. Okay. So all these are different exchanges that take place. You know, but in all these exchanges, it's not a great exchange. You're getting something rather than nothing. But today, as we look at God's Word, I want to encourage us to focus on what is known as the great exchange. Okay? Now, this is not something unfamiliar to us. It's something that, as followers of Jesus, as believers, we should know. But it's important for us to remind ourselves of this and to value it and say, wow, this was such a great exchange. Okay? And so we're going to look at that in a bit. But a second reason I want us to look at this great exchange is as life goes on day by day, it's getting more and more busier. At least I know I am. You know, we can get stressed with all kinds of things, the pollution, the traffic, the increase in prices. And as a result of that, you know, we sometimes, or many times, you know, we sin. Yeah, we say what we are not supposed to say. We do what we are not supposed to do, or what we are supposed to do, we don't do. I remember just driving to church this morning. I mean, you would think, what a lovely drive. So I got into the car. I said, I'm going to pray in tongues, turn the window down, and just started praying in tongues, driving here. And on the way there, there was a bus that had blocked the oncoming traffic. And I took the turn, and I was going ahead. And there was a guy on a scooter who came on the wrong side. I mean, he was on my side of the road. And the road was very narrow. And as he passed me, you know, it's very close. He should not have done that. But he started shouting. He yelled something at me. And he just yelled, wah! And I opened the door and responded appropriately. And I said, here I am on the way to church. And I just shouted at somebody, you know. And I said, huh. So we sin, isn't it? Or am I the only one? We all sin. We do things that are wrong. And we say, oh, why did I do that? Or we're supposed to do something and we don't do it rightly. And we say, oh, I didn't do that correctly. And really, as we come on a Sunday morning, we've got 20 minutes this morning. And I said, let me share about this great exchange that will encourage our hearts. Okay, that will give us rest, give rest to our souls, knowing that God is for us even when we fall short of His standards, even when we mess up or we make mistakes or we let go. All right? So the verse I'm speaking about is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And my prayer and my desire is that we memorize this verse so that when the going gets tough, we can proclaim and declare and quote this verse and build ourselves up in our most holy faith and in our spirit. And the verse is this, verse 21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What a wonderful verse. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word that is living, that is active. We thank you that your word is true and eternal. Lord, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would come and open our eyes and our hearts to receive your word. May it be a rich deposit within us that all the days of our lives we would remember the word, these words and the truths that are contained in them. In Jesus' name we pray. Lord, I ask for your grace and help to proclaim your word this morning. Amen. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Some people have said that this verse is the essence of the Bible. What is the Bible all about? This is it. They say this is one of the most precious verses in the Bible. It encapsulates the whole story of the Bible in this one verse. And we're going to look at four different things in this verse. Okay, but before we get to the verse, some background. You see, as human beings, we are born sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by action. And we are sinners from birth. We don't have to look very far to see that the evidence for sin is tremendous. Every day as we read the newspapers, we see the bad news, isn't it? Somebody, just today, two people, through their credit card, they got swindled of some money. You know, just the other week, there was one guy who was so happy, he was looking for a job, that he got a job. He got an email or a message saying, you have been selected, and that also to work in America. Wow. Your salary will be $8,000 a month. That's about 5.5 lakhs a month. Who'd like to go there? You know, wow, great. This guy jumped at it. And he sent in his resume. He had been contacted through this guy. They phoned him. They spoke to him. They interviewed him. All that is good. And they said, well, we'd like to now process your papers. So in order to do that, please send in so much money. So he sent in 20 or 30,000 rupees. He said, okay, it's going on well. We need to get the visa. You know, we need a lakh and a half of rupees. So he sends in a lakh and a half. Okay, and then again, they say, now we need 7 lakhs. And he said, oh, what's happening here? And then he found out it was a scam. All right? So sin is increasing, and people are thinking of new and newer ways to scam people. Okay, new and newer ways of scamming people. But really, we know that. And the result of sin, and result of sin is a life without God and godlessness. And the result of that is spending an eternity in hell. That's what it is. Now, that's the situation of the world we live in. Okay? And everybody who lives their lives apart from God has that destiny. But there is good news in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here's the solution to the sin problem. First of all, it starts with God. Everybody say God. God. Okay? The beginning, the initiator of this great exchange is not man. You see, there are no men saying, where is God? Let me find God. But really, the solution started with God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul, writing to the Romans, says this. He says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. Okay, they have altogether become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. God's judgment about mankind is nobody is seeking God. Nobody is good enough. That's you know, so really, in order to solve this sin problem, the initiator is not man, but it is God. So in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God. Okay. John 18, verse 11. In John 18, verse 11, writing about Jesus' suffering, Jesus says this. He says, verse 11, Jesus commanded Peter, put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? This was before Jesus went to the cross. Peter was taking out his sword to defend Jesus against the people who were going to arrest him. And Jesus said, shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? Okay, who planned that Jesus would die on the cross? It was the Father's plan. It was carried out by sinful men, but it was the Father's plan for our sakes. In Acts chapter 2, verse 23, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. He says this, "This man, that is Jesus, was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." Okay? So the cross wasn't a surprise. It was planned by the Father, by God, for your sakes and my sakes. Okay? So here we have that. In Romans chapter 5 verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So this whole plan, the great exchange, where Jesus died in our place, was planned by the Father. Let's look at the next one. God made him. Who's the him? Jesus. Okay, God made Jesus, who had no sin. Now, this was the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus was the only one who had no sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned." Okay, we have all sinned. But the uniqueness of Jesus is he's the only one without sin. In the Old Testament, in John chapter 8, verse 46, Jesus speaking says, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" Wow. Imagine standing up to your friends or your family and saying, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And they would all say, "Yes, you did this, you didn't do this, you know, you let me down, you said this." But Jesus, because he was without sin, could say that. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "In him there is no sin." Okay? So in order for this great exchange to happen, no man could pay for another man's sin. Think of it this way. Imagine if you owed 10,000 crores. Okay? You had a credit card debt of 10,000 crores. Could anybody you know help you? No, nobody can help you. They don't have the money. You know, but if everybody was in debt as well, nobody can help one another. That's how we are. Okay? We can't help one another. But Jesus was the only one who was without sin. Okay? And so God sent him to come to earth, and he lived a sinless life. Okay? In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, it talks about Jesus without sin. Now, these are all things that are very familiar to us, and we're just rushing through them. But Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 says, "Such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners." Wow, that's who Jesus was. Elsewhere it says in Hebrews 4:15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." So the second thing I want to say is that Jesus was the only one who was without sin. Okay? There are many so-called moral people who do good deeds, tremendous good deeds, but they all have sin. Okay, the difference between Jesus and everybody else is that Jesus was sinless from the beginning to the end. Okay, the third thing that I want to look at is this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us." What does that mean? Okay, now this is what we talk about, the great exchange. Okay, this is what he did. Jesus was perfectly sinless. We are all sinful. God made Jesus to be sin. What does that mean? Okay? Isn't that what it says? Yeah. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. What does it mean? Okay. Number one, it does not mean that Jesus sinned. Okay? Jesus didn't sin. It does not mean that Jesus became a sinner. He has never committed a sin. But this is what it means. If you look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Okay? So what it means is that all the punishment that we deserved, every sin we have committed, all that punishment was taken and put upon Jesus as if he had sinned. In Isaiah 53 verse 4, he says, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." So what does it mean that Jesus became sin? It means that all our collective punishment was put upon a sinless Jesus. Wow. Just think about that. You know, in the Second World War, at a German, at a Nazi prisoner of war camp, there were a group of prisoners there, and every day they were taken, and they were taken to dig and build a road, and they had shovels and things with them. And so they went and they built the road. And every day they would come back, and the German officers would count the prisoners to make sure nobody escaped, and then they would count the spades to see if everything was there. And one day they did the counting, and they found that one spade was missing. And the German officer said, "Tell me who has taken that spade." Okay? Immediately, nobody answered. He got upset, and he said, "Okay, if you don't tell me who has taken it," he took out his gun, "and I'm going to shoot this man." And the guy, he says, "Listen, I don't know anything. I've not done anything." And then one person said, "I took it." And immediately the guy, the officer, shot that person. Okay? And the person died. What had happened? They counted the spades again, and they found that they were all there. They had just made a mistake in counting. Okay? But that man died in the place of this person. Okay? He was a substitute. And that is exactly what Jesus did for us on the cross. We deserved death. We deserved punishment. But Jesus became sin. He died in our place as a substitute. Let that sink in for a minute. For every sin we have committed, past, present, and future, Jesus took the punishment of that upon himself on the cross. It was so horrifying that when Jesus was on the cross, he was separated from God the Father, because the Father is holy. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And the last part of the exchange, the second part, is this: "He who had no sin became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So the first part of the exchange is that our punishment was put upon Jesus. The second part of the exchange is that Jesus's righteousness was put upon us. The word that is used is imputed. Okay? So, not only are my sins forgiven, but Jesus' righteousness, all the good deeds he's done, the sinless life he's lived, the benefits of that have been credited to each one of us. Think about that. As we stand here this morning, we sang that several times this morning. It's his blood that has cleansed us, and we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Wow. All our sins, past, present, and future, have been forgiven. You are as righteous in your position as Jesus is. Isn't that amazing? Let it sink in a bit. That's the truth. And we can come before a holy God because of that righteousness. What's our response to this? You know, we can respond in two ways. One is we can just take it for granted. We can say, Lord, I thank you. I'm righteous. Let me just go on with my own life now. All my sins are forgiven, you know. And if somebody asks, you know, that means, can I continue sinning? And that was a question that was asked in Romans. Can I go on sinning? And really, we've not understood the gospel if we ask that. Because when we come to Christ, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. If we are truly transformed, our desire will be then to please Jesus. When we realize how much he suffered on the cross for our sins. So what's our response? Our response is in verse 15. And he died, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Our response to this great exchange is saying, Lord Jesus, I want to live for you. That's what it is. Okay? A second response to that is this. In verse 11, it says, since then we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. Okay? So what he's saying there is that since we know that one day there will be a judgment, we try to tell people the gospel. Okay, in verse 14, he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. In verse 18, he says, and he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So our response to this great exchange is this. I want to share this great, the news of this great exchange with everybody I meet, to tell them that Jesus, the sinless Savior, died in my place. And that if they believe in Jesus, their sins will be forgiven. What an amazing thing. Now I want to ask you this morning, when was the last time you shared this great message with anybody? Think about it. You know, Jesus didn't die on that cross for us to meet on a Sunday morning like this only. Okay? Our meeting is great, but he died that we would live for Jesus and take the gospel to people out there. In our nation and across the world, we are living in dark times. Things are not really getting better. Okay? In America, day before yesterday, you know, an Indian was just shot dead because it was called a racist crime. Okay? All over the world where there's been terrorist activity. Bombs are just going off like firecrackers in Diwali. Yeah? And 50 died, 25 died, 100 died. You know, people are just dying. In our own nation, yeah, we've seen things are not going so well. We need to just, the only solution is taking this message of Jesus out to the people out there. Okay? He died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. As we end this morning, I want to urge you. You are here for a purpose. We are here for the purpose of telling people about the great exchange that has taken place. If there's anybody this morning who has not yet put their trust in Jesus, today is the day of salvation. You can have all your sins forgiven if you trust in him. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you this morning for this great exchange, Lord, where you died the sinless Savior in our place. Lord, and you gave us your righteousness. What a beautiful exchange. Lord, and now you've asked us to live for you. Would you enable us to do that, Lord? Lord, you've asked us to tell people about your death and resurrection. Would you enable us to do that, Lord? Lord, we pray that we would be able to tell of this great exchange to people we come across, Lord. We would make an intentional effort to do that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay, don't keep the good news to yourself. Give it away.